This morning, what I'd like us to do together is, as we open the Word of God, be able to take a look at the book of 2 Timothy. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to take a bird's eye view of the whole book. Now, so Paul is at the end of his ministry here, and he is writing to somebody near and dear to his heart, giving last words of instruction to Timothy before God takes him home, before God takes Paul home. And so Paul, under inspiration, is giving Timothy emphases that he believes is important. Now, any one of these verses we could sit and develop a whole message on, or even a series out of many portions of this text. But I want us to kind of back off and with a frame of mind that Paul is writing some things that are high on Paul's priority list or on God's priority list, things that Timothy needs to hear as Timothy is involved in the ministry. And I believe that there are things that we'll see Paul admonishing Timothy that we can apply directly to our own lives, things that we can take to heart in our situation and be able to apply to our own lives and see how God is going to change us from the truth of His Word. Let's pray to that end this morning as we begin. Father, we are grateful for You bringing us together. Thank You for the freedom that we have right now to be able to worship in freedom and open Your Word together and be able to share what Your Holy Spirit is trying to teach us. Pray that You would give me the right words to say, that You would be glorified. Anything I might do to detract from the truth would be removed. Lord, we thank You for what You've given to us in 2 Timothy. And we know You love us. We know that You have a purpose for each of us being here this morning. And I pray as we walk out of those doors here in a few minutes that we would have been changed by Your Word, that we would leave different people than we came in, that You would get our attention with the truth, and that it would change our very hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. The focus on missions that you all are having, that we're doing today, comes from many different passages in Scripture that you're familiar with. Matthew 28:19-20, the Great Commission, Acts 1:8, even Ephesians chapter 4:11-12, where pastors and teachers are given to the church to help prepare the saints for the work of the ministry. Everything that we do or you do here as a local body of Christ, in terms of missions, in terms of serving, is our focus today. But it's about what God has called us to do every day of our lives. It's not just, okay, this Sunday, and I know pastor's not doing this, but we're not just saying this is the only day or set of days that we speak about missions and the rest of life is just we go about it. God is part of each and every part of our lives. It's not just the Sunday is God's and Monday to Saturday is ours to do with what we want. It's our lifestyle. It's our worldview. How do we look at the world through the eyes of Scripture, and how does that change us as believers? How do we impact the world? And as Timothy is receiving these words that Paul is giving to him, he's in the ministry. And Timothy, a young man in a very weighty, he has a weighty responsibility of pastoring the church there in Ephesus. And Paul is just writing a letter to his son in Christ, saying, Timothy, these are some of the things that you need to work on as you engage in the ministry. So just to lay a foundation here, God has called all of us to be in the ministry in one form or another. Pastor just mentioned the opportunities that come with helping cut grass. Do you know that's part of the ministry? That's part of serving God. God has given each and every one of us in here a gift to serve Him somehow in this body. Everybody in this room is to be involved at some level in serving God in this church. So what are you doing? And if you're cutting the grass or you're up here preaching, that distinction doesn't mean anything to God. I mean, yes, there's different responsibilities, but He gives different gifts to different people. We are responsible to use the gift that we have. Whether I go to Zambia and serve Him there with my life and with my family doesn't make me any more important with what I do than those of you who get to come here and cut grass. We're all serving God. We're all servants of God on the same level. And whatever God calls us to do, we need to go out and do it with all of our might, whatever that is. So if God's given you the opportunity to cut grass, do it for Him, and He rewards you in heaven. If God calls you to go to a different country, you go do that and do it for Him, and He will reward you. If God tells you, go tell somebody at work about me, you go do that and do it for Him, and He will reward you. It's all about serving God with what He tells us to do. So as Paul writes to Timothy, there's a few instructions that he's giving Timothy. First of all, he's going to deal with Timothy's timidity. He's going to deal with Timothy's teaching and then the trouble that Timothy is going to face in times to come. First of all, it's Timothy's timidity. Paul notes the problem there in the beginning of 2 Timothy when he tells Timothy that he needs stirring up. He says, Timothy, you've got to be stirred up. Stir up the gift that is within you. You see, I think Timothy had the tendency of just letting things cool down, letting things just kind of coast along. And Paul's saying, Timothy, don't forget where you've come from. Don't forget what God has given you. Timothy, you need to be stirred up. You need to be excited about what God has called you to do, the direction He's called you to. Timothy, don't forget. And I think we can see the link very easily to ourselves. It's so easy to get caught up in the normal routine of everyday life. And to just coast along and say, you know what, today, okay, I've got this and this and this going this week. And we forget about the overarching ministry that God's called us to do. The Great Commission, to go out and tell all people about the gospel, to reach the world, including our neighborhood. We need stirring up. You see, verse 7, chapter 1, verse 7 tells us that Timothy was afraid. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. And Paul tells Timothy, that word for fear is an interesting word. The word means it's a timid, cowardly, shameful fear that is generated by a weak and selfish character. Ouch. That's not very comfortable. Does that sound familiar? It does to me. There are times I've remembered in my past when God said, you know, you need to go and do this. I got afraid. Where'd that fear come from? It's selfish. Selfishly motivated. A cowardly, shameful fear. It didn't want to hand out the tract. I was scared. In speech class, we deal with how to overcome stage fright. And one of the things that I tell my students when I teach speech at the college is that the main reason for your fear in speech is an inordinate focus on yourself. You get up on stage and you're worried about how you look, and you worry about what you're going to do, and you worry about what is she thinking about me or he thinking about me over there. And we get so caught up with ourselves and what we are doing and that we forget about what we're supposed to be saying. And our knees lock up and our voice freezes up and we can't say anything. And the remedy to that in speech class is that you've got to get out and you've got to focus on your message. You have to be consumed with the idea that you want to transfer from your mind to those of your audience. And when you're consumed with your message, you don't have time to fear about yourself. And I think when Paul is pushing Timothy here, Timothy, you need some boldness. Timothy, take your mind off of yourself, and Timothy, get it on the message that you have to share. The message is huge. You remember what it was like when you first accepted Christ? How'd you feel? Remember that excitement inside? The awe that an omnipotent, sovereign God would reach down through eternity and touch your life where it is. And that free gift of salvation that He gave as Christ shed His blood on the cross of Calvary to satisfy the wrath of God for your sin and mine. Wow. Are we consumed with that message? Are we excited to get out and share that and fulfill the Great Commission wherever it is that God has placed us? Do we need stirring up? Do we need to remember? God hasn't given us that spirit of fear. That comes from the flesh. And it's normal. It's normal for it to be there. But what has God given us? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. That sound mind is the discipline that we have, that no matter what happens in life, good or bad, we're not going to be consumed by pride if things go well. We are not going to be overcome by bitterness and doubt when we fail. We're just going to be able to faithfully serve God day after day, doing what God calls us to do with a passion for what He has done for us. Do we need stirring up today? I believe the church in America does. We need stirring up. We need to remember what Christ has done for us. We need to be consumed by that message to the point that we can't hold it inside anymore. We've got to tell somebody. Our spiritual walk is up and down with God. Now, the goal is that we are always growing and always learning. So the ups and downs are climbing higher and higher as we get to know God better and better, our walk of sanctification. And I find that when I'm in the low parts, when I struggle, when I'm not as close to God as I want to be, it's very difficult to share the gospel. I'm normally a very reserved person. I don't find it easy to talk to people. So why are you a missionary? I don't know. God put me here. But that's not natural for me. But I do find when I get back into the Word of God, and the Word of God is nourishing me, and I see God for what He is in the Word of God, that I come back up to that peak, and because I'm consumed with who God is and what He's done for me, you know what? It's easy to tell people. It all comes down to how much am I stirred up with the truth? How much do I have God's power, His love, and a sound mind of discipline to be faithful day by day? That's what God's calling us to do. Timothy's timidity was keeping him back from some of that, I believe. And God saying, or through Paul, Timothy, get a hold of yourself. Let's get stirred up. Verse 8 tells us that he lacked boldness. That he needed that boldness in his life. And Paul is coming in and saying, Timothy, you need to partake of the afflictions of the gospel. It's almost as if Paul was opening the door and saying, Timothy, why don't you come on in and join us? Water's fine in here. You know, Paul's in the middle of afflictions himself. He's been arrested. He knows what his end is going to be. His time of life is short. Paul is saying, Timothy, come on. You need to endure, partake of the afflictions of the gospel. Get in here. Be part of this. And I see a connection there between boldness and a freedom to go out and preach the way God wants us to preach and teach and witness with being partakers of the suffering, the afflictions in the gospel. If you follow the news recently in the past this month in North Korea, Kim Jong-un in North Korea has 33 people he's had them arrested for working with a Southern Baptist missionary from South Korea. Now, I don't know how many of those 33 are saved, but they have been arrested because they carry the title Christian, and they have been sentenced to be executed. I have not heard from a reliable source whether or not that has happened. I've heard speculations and sources that some of them have been put to death. But that is the suffering, the afflictions, being arrested and executed because of the gospel is something that goes on in our world on a scale that I believe, and I've heard other people say, is vaster than ever before. How much time do we have before we're next? Not just persecution, but death. I think time's running out. I see what God is doing in Africa, and I see men there being stirred up to go and reach their own people. I see missions moving that direction. That nationals are taking up the burden to reach their own people. And I've been in churches that have changed their emphasis a little bit from reaching out overseas to reaching the lost and dying nation of the United States of America as a mission field. in a missions conference a couple weeks ago. The man who works out west, a very much an older man. And just the passion he has for the needy out there, sections of America that have no Bible-believing church. We speak the language. We know the culture. Would God call somebody from among us to reach a language and a culture that we already know? The afflictions are coming. We're not going to avoid that. Persecutions are there. And they will increase, I believe. Are we ready? Now, what's our response going to be? And I'm wandering a little rabbit trail here, but what do we do when men revile us and persecute us and say all manner of evil against us falsely for His sake? What's the response? Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. As a teenager, I used to be very much afraid of persecution. Mm-hmm. I have to? No, I get to. There's going to be a few people who earn the reward of being a martyr in heaven. I told my boys this the other day. I said, hey, everybody's got to die sometime, right? So if we have to die sometime, what if we get the opportunity to die for Christ? Let's take it. And be glad about our death meant the glory of God. Some of us are just going to drop dead of a heart attack. We're just going to end up in a hospital and God's going to take us home from there. And if that's God's will, that's fine. But the opportunity to die for Him and the impact that will have on eternity, can we approach it with a positive mindset? Hey, cool. I get to die for Christ. I'm not sure I'll have the courage to do that at the moment, should it happen. But my approach has changed a bit since I was a teenager. Why was Paul telling Timothy, you need to get to some of this boldness. You need to be able to partake of the afflictions of the gospel. Well, in chapter 1, verse 9, Paul tells us, David, can I borrow your Bible here? Didn't get verse 9 written out in my notes here. I wanted to read it to you. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Knowing this, that the law is 1 Timothy. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Verse 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Where did Paul get his boldness? He got his boldness because he knew his God. He knew what Christ had done for him. He was consumed with the message of salvation. God called us. He called Paul. And then down in verse 12, for which cause I also suffer these things. Timothy, I'm suffering there too. I'm going through the afflictions that I'm asking you to go through. Timothy, this isn't going to be a new and strange thing. Timothy, be bold. He continues in verse 12, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Paul had a tremendous confidence in his God. He knew his God was sovereign. He knew his God was all-powerful. He knew his God, and because of that, could proceed to the ministry with utmost confidence, though that was going to end in his own execution. No fears, just a confidence that God would be glorified. Can we have that ourselves? In all of these areas that Paul is admonishing Timothy, I believe he comes back to one central thing. And that is going to be the centrality of the Word of God to each of these. To Timothy's boldness, Timothy, if you're going to be bold, it's going to have to be because of the Word of God. Look at verse 13. Paul tells him, Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words
which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, grab on to those. Timothy, hold on to the Scriptures. Hold on to the truth. Why? Well, that's his link between the message and reality. You see, you take counseling classes, and one of the key things that comes out in counseling classes is that the way you act comes from what you believe. Everything. We do what we do and we say what we say because we believe what we believe about God and His Word. So Timothy, hold on to this truth, because it's going to connect this message that is supposed to consume you and the truth, the reality. That is the truth. Timothy, hold on to these words. Hold on to that truth so that you can keep being stirred up. Don't let that drop. Timothy, don't get where you're just traveling with no excitement about God or His Word or the ministry that we have, where we don't think about the spiritual realm or eternity at all in our day-to-day life. I've been there. Just so consumed with what's going on in life around us that we forget that there's an eternity we're working toward. That God has done a work here in our life so that we can make an impact when we get to the time with God for eternity. Hold on to these sound words. Timothy, be bold. Timothy was being encouraged by Paul to go out and do what he knew God wanted him to do. Now, how is he supposed to do this? So Paul moves into chapter 2. I'm going to skip a few verses there. And he says in chapter 2, "Thou therefore, my strong son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Timothy, you need to be continually strengthened by Christ. Now this verse, I think the first person I heard take this apart was Joel. He came out to Kenya and preached this in chapel one time. And I'd never picked this verse apart. But fascinating in that it's written in the passive. In other words, it's not Timothy, you're not the one who's supposed to be strong. Timothy, you're supposed to allow somebody else to make you strong. It's passive. Let somebody else do this to you. So Timothy, being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, open yourself up and let God strengthen you to have this boldness, to be consumed by this message, to hold fast to the words that I have given to you. That's something that God has to do in our life. As we grab on to the words that God has given to us, we have to let God strengthen us by them. In this past month in my devotions, I've been going through Isaiah. Today I got into chapter 40, where there's a little bit of a transition there in Isaiah. And just the description in the next few passages of who God is. And just overwhelmed with Isaiah describes God as just this massive power, and the nations are just dust. The dust on the scale that the person doesn't even bother to wipe off because it's not going to mess up the measurement at all. That's what we are compared to the power of God. Yet He chooses to reach down and love us and care for us. Why? I don't know. He just did. We don't deserve it. But He did. And being overwhelmed with who God is and understanding that is what has to dictate how we live. It's who God is. We need to be strengthened by God continually. I've been talking with my boys a little bit, just as God teaches me, of the need to be in the Word. Not I used to say daily, but I think it has to be more than that. It has to be an immersion. You know, as I go through times in my life when I struggle with temptations, there are times when we fall and we get up and say, "How did that happen? I've been living, I've been pleasing God, and all of a sudden I just got knocked off my feet." And He promised in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful and will provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. What happened back there, God? I got taken right off my feet. And just becoming more convinced that the way of escape is going to be holding fast to these sound words. You know what? I let go a little bit. I wasn't holding on as tight as I need to be. And found that in times of weakness, I find my mind wandering and thoughts coming in that shouldn't be there. I took a couple days to spend time not only in the morning, but also after lunch and also before I go to bed. And you know what happened? It's stabilized. Why? I held fast to those sound words. And it wasn't just morning devotions. It was a constant meditation throughout the day. You know what happened when I spend time three times a day in the Word of God? It's not those temptations that hits my mind. It's the truth. It's the way it's supposed to be. And not just during difficult times. Every day of our life, we have access to that way of escape that God has given to us. We have access to the power that we need through the words God has given to us. Why don't we use it? Well, if you're like me, lazy, I get self-confident, doing okay, you know, haven't had a bad thought in a week, a day, whatever it is. No, I haven't lost my cool with my kids in a few hours. Doing good. And that's the time we tend to fall. Because we're losing hold of what it is that gives us the power. And trusting in ourselves. So, you know, when it comes to God's call in our life, when it comes to boldness for presenting the gospel, for determination to get out here and cut the grass because that's what God's called me to do. Get out and take a track to that person. Or get out and go to the West because that's where God wants me to work. Whatever it is. Go to Zambia. Work with Nathan Washer. Whatever it is, we can have the boldness, but it's going to come through holding fast to the sound words. We will not do what God has called us to if we try to do it in our own strength, if we listen to our heart. Anytime we listen to our heart, here's a 100% guarantee, you'll make the wrong choice. You will make the wrong choice. Our heart is deceitful. Jeremiah 17:9. Truly wicked. Who can know it? Can't listen to that in there. Everything about our life has to be shaped by these sound words. Timothy, pass on what you've learned. Don't just keep it for yourself. Teach it. And I found when I teach, in the counseling classes I teach, I learn the best when I have to teach it. There's an advantage that Paul is telling Timothy. Timothy, if you're going to learn this well, if you're going to hold fast to these sound words, teach it. Who are you teaching? Who are you discipling? There needs to be somebody. Everybody needs to have a Timothy in their life. I've got five. They're not all called Timothy. None of them are, actually. But those are my Timothys. When I get back to Zambia, some of their friends, if we get back this term, we're going to make a group where we're going to be discipling and learning God's Word together. Everybody needs a Timothy. You know what? Everybody needs a Paul, too. I need somebody that's going to be able to mentor me. And I've got a good team that I work with back in Zambia. And one of those men is somebody I consider a mentor. And everybody needs a Barnabas too. Somebody who's in the same boat you are and can encourage you and edify you. But who are you teaching? If you have that responsibility that you have to go teach, guess what? You've got to learn it first. And you get to learn it better than you can tell your students. Got to keep moving here. The encouragement that even if the worst happens, the gospel is not bound. Chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. For sake of time, I want to jump down to Timothy's, not only his timidity, which is answered by a holding fast to the Word of God, but his teaching. The Word of God is key to what Timothy needs to teach. We looked at 2 Timothy 2:2. There are things that we are to teach, and there are things that we also need to stay away from. This is something I noticed three times in this chapter, that Paul tells Timothy, teach this, but stay away from. And he mentions a different group of, different body of information. First of all, there in verse 14. 2 Timothy 2:14, of these things, put them in remembrance. Now, who's he talking about? I believe it goes back up to chapter 2, verse 2. These faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Timothy, as you teach them, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. It actually hurts the hearers. Don't bring those words that do damage to those who hear them. I believe there is a body of information that we have no business getting involved in. We don't need to step into these arguments. If we are going to be consumed by our message, if the gospel is going to be at the core of our being, there are arguments we don't have time to get involved in. There are arguments that will distract from the gospel. Don't strive about words. Let's not get into these fights. Let's keep what's important, and make sure we know the distinction between the gospel and the correct doctrine that we are to fight and, if necessary, die for, and what can be a matter of opinion. There's a difference. It's not right to elevate things that are a matter of opinion to the level of the gospel, because the gospel is key. The gospel is central. And there are doctrines that are central to the gospel that we will live and die for. We cannot get distracted from the core truth of the Word of God. Not only does he say that in verse 14, 16 through 18 as well. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Not only can vain words hurt other people, but there are vain words that will increase ungodliness. Uh-oh. Do we know what those are? Now, I believe those are going to look different in different places, so I'm not going to give you a list. I'll talk to your pastor about that. I'll put him on the spot. But what are those things that we need to stay away from? Those vain words. Paul tells Timothy, don't shun those. They're vain babblings. They will increase to more ungodliness. Down in verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. Stay away from those. Foolish, unlearned questions. We must be consumed with the gospel. We've got to be consumed with what's key. We don't have time to waste answering questions that God has not answered. Arguing about things that God has not made clear in His Word. Isn't there enough here to talk about to keep us growing toward the Lord, becoming more like God, without wasting time on foolish and unlearned questions? Stay away from those. This is not what the servant of the Lord does. What he does do is verse 15, study. Study, get into the Word of God to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, and patient. Timothy, when you get out there, first of all, be bold. Timothy, don't be timid. Timothy, hold fast to the sound words. And when you go out there, Timothy, when you teach, you need to pass on the truth to faithful men. You need to be able to study to show yourself approved unto God. You need to be able to not strive, but be apt to teach. Patient, be gentle unto all men. And then avoid those foolish questions. Stay away from those things that actually hurt other people. Timothy, focus on the truth. Thirdly, Timothy's trouble. Paul tells Timothy, starting in chapter 3, that things are about to get worse. And chapter 3, verses 2 through 9, there's a description there that looks pretty bad. In the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. And it goes on and on and on all the way down to verse 9. Wow. And the thought that jumped to my mind when I read that as I was preparing, hey, you know what? We're already there. Look at the world out there. But then I got to meditating on it a little bit. You know what? I don't think that Paul is describing the world. I am afraid he's describing the church. It's a pastoral epistle. Timothy, this is what the church is going to look like soon enough. That scared me. Found some commentators who thought that way as well, and that I respected and agreed with. You read that list with the church in mind, and it's much more sobering. And looking through the different, now if we talk about church, we're talking about a very loose definition of church. People who call themselves, and again, very broadly, Christians. It's there. These things are in the church, what we'd call the the church here in the States, not the true bride of Christ, but the people who take that name and don't mean it. They don't live the Word of God. What more motivation did Timothy need to be bold? It becomes clear why Paul gave him chapter 1. Timothy, be bold. You need to be stirred up. Timothy, this is what's coming. Timothy, be ready. Timothy, hold fast to the truth. Timothy, the last days are coming. And this, maybe this is what the church is going to look like. Timothy, this is what you're going to have to guard against. This is what's going to come in if you drop your guard. If you do not hold fast to the truth, this is what's going to come in. Timothy, get stirred up. The greatest danger to the church is from within. It's inside. Yeah, things are bad outside. But you know what? God gives us the grace to face any persecution or tribulation that comes to us. But we have to be on the alert to keep the truth strong inside the church. To be alert, to hold fast. That's our responsibility. Paul contrasts that type of lifestyle in verses 2 through 9 with his own. Starting in verse 10, thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience. He says, this is the way I lived. Timothy, you know this. And he gets down to verse 12 and he says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I got to chewing on that a little bit. Everybody who's going to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. What if I'm not? What if I'm not suffering persecution? Does that reflect on my life at all? That's not a question I can answer for anybody else, but one that I think we should ask ourselves personally. If those that live godly are going to suffer persecution, if I'm not suffering persecution, is there something wrong with my lifestyle? And I'm not going to judge everybody with a blanket and say, hey, if you're not being persecuted, obviously there's something wrong with your life. No, I'm not going there. But it was a question I had to ask myself. Nathan, are you living a godly life such that when you come in contact with people who are in love with the world and hate God, they're going to see a difference? There should be a difference. And the world should hate that difference. And while they may express that in hatred to us, it's actually a hatred of God. What's our response? Love them. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Be bold. Give the truth in love, apt to teach, gentle, patient, as the man of God, woman of God should be. Verse 13, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Again, what's going to happen? What's Timothy's anchor going to be? Verse 14 through 17, but you. Now, Timothy, after all this bad news, Timothy, what's the answer now for this trouble that's coming? But you, continue thou in all things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, truly furnished unto all good works. We've got everything we need through the scriptures. And I believe this is Paul. Again, Paul comes back to this, what I believe is his, from a bird's eye view, this is the center of his message here. Timothy, you got to hold fast to those sound words. Timothy, it's the scriptures. They're inspired of God, and they are able to make you wise unto salvation. They are able to truly furnish you unto all good works. In chapter 4, Paul then charges Timothy to preach his anchor, preach his security. Paul, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. What does he start with? Off with? The motivation. You know, the become consumed with your message. Christ is coming back. excuse me. Verse 2, preach the word. Preach the word, Timothy. Be instant in season and out of season. Be ready to give the truth to anybody who asks it. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. And then Paul goes on in the remaining verses just to say his goodbyes. This is the call to us today. This is the charge to us today. No, we're not all pastors, but you know what? We're all in the ministry. Matthew 28:19 was given to all of us, not just to Pastor McAvoy, not just to your deacons, not just to the other assistants in the church. We've all got that responsibility, and God has placed us in somewhere in this area. God has placed you somewhere in this area to carry out the Great Commission. Be bold. Hold fast to the truth, the word. Know that trouble is coming. And know where your security lies. It's going to be in the Word of God, in who Christ is. And we don't have to fear that. We can be confident knowing that our eternity is set. And when we're done with the battle here on earth, King's going to call us home. We can lay down our arms and join the rest of the family in heaven.